Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you. We want to talk a little preaching and text and stuff. These are the texts for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, February the 5th, 2017. Tell me what's on your mind today. We walk again through Isaiah, great psalm, continuous kind of reading we've been having in Corinthians. And now we're moving on into a little bit deeper in the text, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. I know you like to talk about themes and kind of set it up for us, and we'll touch on whatever scripture we need to.
Yep.
But let's talk about the preaching task in front of us this week.
Well, there are two primary directions, I think, that one could go. One is based out of the gospel, Hebrew scriptures, psalm kind of connection that's always there. As we say, the gospel lesson drives the train, and Hebrew scripture is supposed to complement that, mm-hmm. and the psalm is supposed to kind of comment upon it. So,
right.
And that's a lot of the light of the world. And a connection with justice. So there's a light justice kind of righteousness connection there. And I'll talk about that a little bit. A little bit with the gospel lesson, I want to talk about the shift that's not as much of a shift as sometimes people say it is. Then the other direction is one actually I went in writing a sermon for this week, is that wonderful 1 Corinthians 2:2, I knew nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a good Sunday to go there. So we'll talk. I'd like to talk about a little bit of both. We'll first kind of the light, justice, et cetera, and then maybe touch on Christ and him crucified for the last part of the show. Does that work for you?
Well, I think that'll work. As we often say, it's our show. It's at least half yours.
Well, so good.
Whatever works for you pretty much works for me. No, I like that idea. Well, let's jump on the gospel train then for a little bit and ride that for all it's worth.
Well, there are a couple of images that come up that are tied together. One, the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its taste, et cetera. And what does that mean? When we talk about people being the salt of the earth, I think it's tied to the light of the world. It's a preservative, as you know, and where you and I come from, we ate way too much salt meat mm-hmm. long after we could have preserved meat differently.
Yep.
We got to like the flavor,
Mm-hmm.
But salt, so there it's more about the preservative. And when salt loses its taste, it's about not being able to preserve stuff anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, what is it? So there's that piece in society. But see, the salt's not the meat. It's just a part. And that's kind of where we're getting at. And so who are we in relation to the world as part of this Sermon on the Mount? What is our relationship? And it's not an individual thing. It's about that justice issue that we've talked about some, about how do we get engaged with the world? So 5:14 really hits it for us. You are the light of the world. It's interesting in the season of Epiphany, because of course we think about Jesus as the light coming into the world. And by this, the fifth Sunday of Epiphany, he's turned that around a little bit and reminding us, well, if you're with me, you're the light of the world.
Yeah, yeah.
That body, you're part of the body. You are the light of the world. What does that mean? That line, a city built on a hill cannot be hid, is full of church-state issues in America because of the way in which we've done that. But he was using it not as an analogy to the people or this, it's an analogy to what it means. You have to show yourself, the light has to be shown. Of course, we all know this little light of mine comes up with 5:15, and then 5:16 reminds me, these are just images, when Lutherans baptize, and mm-hmm. we baptize either an infant or an adult, anyone, part of the ceremony is to give them a candle lit off the Paschal candle, which is there at the font, which represents the resurrected Christ. And you light a candle and hand it to them and quote this text. Mm-hmm. Let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So the light shining is not like so many of our churches. We put a spotlight on the church so it looks good and the sign shines well and everybody can see us and will come and see what we do.
Yeah.
The light is the good works. Mm-hmm. It's what we do that shows people the nature of God's love. And then who do they give glory to?
Mm-hmm.
To God.
Goes to God.
That whole connection there of realizing what does it mean to be the light of the world? That's what I'm fascinated with. How are we light? And I had a question the other day. I thought about doing a Facebook thing and I never got around to it. Was asking the question of anybody involved in church among my friends, if you weren't worried about having enough people to give enough money to pay the bills at your church.
Mm-hmm.
If that was not a concern, what would your church look like? If you weren't trying to figure, and what I was thinking about that was, we're continually, and we don't even hear it anymore, of being told what we should do and how we should look and how we should do worship based on what will attract people to come to our church.
Right.
Which, and it's explained, evangelism, these people need to know Christ or they need to have the community, no matter how you say it. And so that's the justification. And I get that. And I've done a lot of that, thinking about how do we make ourselves attractive to the non-church person. Mm-hmm. But a new question has come to me. Who are we supposed to be regardless of how the world perceives it?
Yeah.
How are we supposed to be as the body, be people of God? Light who shows, people who show the light through our good work so people can give glory to God, not glory to what a fine church we are.
Yeah. Well, I think this gospel passage today, we have to remember, and I think we always have to keep this in our minds. We can read this passage just for itself, and my tradition is kind of bad about this, having a particular text for the day. And we sort of lift that text up and we say, okay, well, now, this is what this says. And sometimes it gets equated with, this is what the Bible says. And we forget that, well, that's what this part of the Bible
says.
That's what this passage says. This is part, as we saw last week, this is still the opening, really, in this Sermon on the Mount, this longer piece. I really like the way we opened it up last week and said, you know, consider where this falls or in the story we've been reading, particularly as Matthew gives it. Jesus was born. We see a little bit of him growing up. Then it's the baptism. He's announced. Then he's tempted. Then he dealt with, you know, John being in prison and starting his ministry. And then sort of here he comes and now begins to preach. And this is the unveiling of Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God. And the idea that if we are following Jesus, we are living out lives in this kingdom. And this is what it looks like. Last week in the Beatitudes, I know you did, and I did too, because I followed you pretty closely last week. It is sort of a disruptive kind of image, really. The Beatitudes were so nice, but they really were a way of juxtaposing us with the way the world sort of promotes and behaves. And this passage continues that. In fact, we are picking it right up. We're picking right up where we left off last week. And so after all of that beatitude stuff, he says, now look, you guys are salt in the earth. You're light in the world. So I'm really with you on that. And the other tendency I want to be careful of is having us all read this so individually.
Right.
You know, the sort of daily devotional kind of thing. And I read this and I hear, you know, God saying, you, John, you're the salt of the earth. Okay. You are the light of the world. When really it's part of what God is doing through God's people, you, or as we would say in the South, all y'all, all y'all, all of you, all y'all are the salt of the earth. Okay. All y'all are the light of the world. And it's about what God is doing in all of God's people, about, as we understand it, what God is doing in the life of the church. And it's not putting on something that says, oh, well, I've got to go and be light today. No, it's living in such a way that the kingdom of God shines. That's the whole image of the city on the hill. You know, it's up there on the hill, the sun falls, the lamps come on. You can't miss it. It's there. It just happens. Because of the nature of what it is, that's the way this kingdom works in our lives. You can't help it. And because of the nature of the presence of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives, that's what shines. And you're right. That's why people then look, see God at work, and give glory to God.
Well, it's one of those places where textually it would be helpful if English had a more formal plural you.
Right.
You know, so use guys, y'all, use whatever you say. You all are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. Notice he says, a city built on a hill cannot mm-hmm. be hid. Let you all's light shine before mm-hmm. others.
Yeah. A city is made up of more than one home.
More than one home.
And there's more than one lamp up there.
It is the community of God. It's not an individual congregation even.
Right.
It is the community of Christ. And, you know, we're to show that forth. Now, what's interesting, we'll stay with that light image. And, of course, that gets carried over. That's why the Isaiah text is there. You know, it starts out with shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice. And it only gets to light down in verse 8. Mm-hmm. Your light shall break forth like the dawn. What's interesting here is that first part, 1 through 7, is God's complaint against the people, speaking through the prophet, God's complaint. You know, you need to say, first he says to the prophet, shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice, announce to my people. Then in the 3 through 7, he's talking about what they're not doing. And there's this if then, you know, it says, what is it that I want from you? Share your bread from the hungry. Mm-hmm. Loose the bonds of injustice. Undo the thongs. Let the oppressed go free. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Now, here's the question. Do we do those things so that God will then put the light on us? No. What he's saying is, when you do those things,
mm-hmm.
your light is shining.
That's what opens it up for the light. Yeah.
That's mm-hmm. your light. It's not a reward. He's saying that's when your light's shining, not when you're doing this other stuff that shows mm-hmm. showing off. When you're doing these things, healing will spring up quickly. You will be able, you're doing these things, and that's when your light's shining. Back over to Jesus. Let your light shine so that people can see your good works. It's connected. It's all, you know, all of that all the way back through, which brings me then to the end of that gospel lesson. Verse 17, where Jesus, some people treat this as separate. I think it's Matthew a minute to connect.
Mm-hmm.
Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Too often, we're lazy about what I call, in Lutheran terms, is law gospel, and we make Old Testament law and New Testament gospel. We're not anti-Semitic, but sometimes anti-Judaic, which is different. Yeah. In thinking, well, the Jews had all these laws you had to do, and they didn't really love strangers, and they didn't really care. But, you know, we do this kind of lazily. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus came and taught this different way. In actuality, almost everything Jesus was talking about was reflection of the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself, from the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. What does the Lord require of thee? You know, and when it says one of the two greatest laws, what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, straight out of the Hebrew scriptures. We're lazy if we don't recognize that what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not calling you to anything different. I'm telling you that you haven't understood what God wants. But look back over here at Isaiah. He wants you to do these things. Then the light will shine. It's God. This is what God's been about from the very beginning.
Yeah. This kingdom of heaven that's coming, and it's an exalted image. You know, for most of us, we think about heaven and we think of glory. And, oh, that I grew up on a bunch of gospel songs all, you know, focused on heaven. This sermon is leading us to realize the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's where you can touch it every day. This is the stuff of life. And so in verse 19, there's so much other good stuff in this passage. We can lose this if we're not careful.
Right.
Especially there's sort of a negative statement and a positive statement. Look, you break these commandments. What commandments? Well, these practical things God's been saying and always has said, and you lead others to do the same. That's going to make you least. But do these things and teach them.
Yeah.
That's what makes you great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's just. Pardon the pun and the play on words here. It's just salt of the earth kind of stuff.
Yep.
And that might be a connection I'd draw out, starting there with salt and then coming back down. It's just salt of the earth kind of stuff. You do these things, you teach them, there's the recipe for greatness in the kingdom
exactly.
of heaven.
That would be the place to start, is with the usual understanding of salt of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly if you've got a more traditional or small, you know, that kind of congregation mm-hmm. where that really plays in for them and say,
yeah,
we want to be the common and salt of the earth. And you talk about what that means a while, and then you get into this, and then you come back at toward the end. This is really what it means to be salt of the earth.
Yeah.
I started to say it's not brain surgery. That may not be the line you want to use, but it's, you know, you get a new program coming down every week. If you sit in a pastor's chair, or somebody's always promoting, if you want to grow, do this, do that, and the other thing. And really, Jesus has been telling us, and God has been telling us for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it means. This is what you do. You do it as a community.
Yeah.
You love one another. You take care of each other. You let the light shine.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what you do.
That is what
It's salt of the earth stuff.
Well, we talked a couple of weeks ago on the show about the pressure that you and I know full well, the pressure that comes on pastors, and you alluded to it just a moment ago. We need to grow. We need to, quote, reach people, and wink, wink. What we all know that means is we need more folks on our committees. We need more folks to help us with our stuff here. We need more folks to give. And there's a lot of pressure continually on that. And so here come the programs, and here come this, that, and the other. And, I have people that just all the time saying to me, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to reach people? What do we need to do? And a passage like this says exactly that. It's exactly what to do. Well, here it is. We've got these commandments. We've got these things that Isaiah was talking about. We've got these things that Jesus is talking about. I don't know what else to do other than when it says, if you do these things, if you follow these commandments, and you teach others to do them, that's what makes a church great, a people great. That's what builds the kingdom of God.
Well, John, as you well know, and this is going to be kind of a segue to the Corinthians text.
Right.
You well know, I have struggled with my weight for most of my adult life. It goes up and down. And my favorite words are all-you-can-eat buffet.
No!
I have to control that and work on
mercy.
All the time. And so when I get serious about it, I get a diet book out, and I read, and I go on websites and programs. And I tell you, it boils down to four words. I mean, there's nutritional stuff and all this, but it's four words. Eat less, move more.
That's it.
That's the basic thing. And, you know, the church sometimes gets so covered up in the various things, it forgets what the eat less, move more of the church is. Mm-hmm. What is the one thing? You remember, what was that movie? I'm dating myself. I know for some people, The City Slickers with Billy Crystal and all of that. And the old scary guy, the old cowboy who told him, it's just one thing.
It's just one thing.
He said, I don't know, but it's one thing. You got to have one thing is the secret of life.
Curly,
who was bald. You know, it's very funny. And Jack Palance, one of the best villains of all Westerns, got to play Curly. That scared these poor guys to death. Anyway, the church has to find out what its one thing is. And I believe it's tied in both this justice and light with what Paul talks about. I resolve to know among you one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because too often we make Jesus Christ and him crucified into a perpetual Good Friday moment. Mm-hmm. We're bad. God needed to punish. You know, Jesus died on the cross, so I don't have to. I'm not mocking that. That's very important theology to me, very important understanding. But it's not all there is to what it means. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, take up a cross.
Yeah.
What does that cross mean? And it means everything we've been talking about being light, being salt, being doing justice, doing love, but taking a risk, being out there for people. That's what Jesus Christ and him crucified, those eat less, move more words of the church imply. All of that's in there. And when we forget that we're called to serve the world in Jesus' name, then we forget who we are.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think that is what's connected here. And as you said, this segues, we need to finish up here in this Corinthians with this whole message. Look, I don't know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yep.
And Paul has laid that out. And we've been in this Corinthians text several weeks now. It's just an ongoing argument that he has, as Paul does so well, he's sort of, dipped in and out and has woven this and that, but it keeps coming around. He's still following this theme. This is the demonstration of the Spirit. This is the power that comes, not Paul's great wisdom. It's not your next great church program from your, denominational headquarters or a new church consultant. God may well use some of those things. And, we're consultants from time to time. We enjoy getting to do that, but it just comes down to this salt of the earth and Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yep.
It does its thing. And
well, I remember when it first dawned on me many years ago after I was started out as a very young pastor. I was 22, 23, whatever, and didn't really know much about what I was doing and was desperate to do it right. And somewhere along in my 20s, in the first 5 to 10 years, somebody helped me understand that there are basics of what it means to be the church. Mm-hmm. There is word and sacrament, as it were, the sermon rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered, and there is love the world. Now, the way you do that changes from a 16 average attendance church on a 3-church circuit to a 1,600 average attendance mega church or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
The programming changes, but the basic underneath never does.
It's not. Yep.
And if something takes the place of love God and love one another as the core of who you are, you've quit being the church.
That's it.
No matter how successful you might be. And the call to be a city built on a hill is not the call about the city in terms of the building, the facilities, or how good you look, because that line, you'll let your light shine before others so they'll see your good works and glorify God.
Yeah. I believe that's the ticket, as we say, and I believe that's it. So we want to give everybody our best wishes, thoughts, and prayers as you are working. I start to say, as you're working with these texts, I believe it's more that the texts work with us and work their way in us and through us. And we pray for all of you who are God's messengers. We appreciate you. We appreciate the work and the effort that you're putting into this. And we really do. We think about you. We pray for you, even though there's a lot of you we hadn't met yet and we don't know. So I believe we've about said all we need to this week. Bubba, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is The Big Guns by Silent Partner. We go out this session with a new hymn by Keith and Kristen Getty, The Power of the Cross.
Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin.
Slain.